We're going to finish up in Mark chapter 15. If you remember, we ended last week with Jesus being beaten, scourged, bloody. He's on the Appian Way, making his way to his crucifixion, trying to manage carrying or dragging his cross. And we're going to look at these first 20 verses. I'm just going to read them, but then I want to focus on verses 42 through 47 today. So we're picking up in Mark 15, 21. We're in the ESV version, the English Standard Version, and it's starting at verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. That's about 9 a.m. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour, which would be noon, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling to Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, to get the full picture, remember, Mark in his writing was discipled by Peter. So this is pretty close to the Gospel of Peter. But Mark is also writing for the Romans, and he's doing a Reader's Digest condensed version. Action-packed, fast, kind of like a Chuck Norris movie, perhaps. Just action nonstop to kind of capture the reader. So we're going to be looking at some of the other Gospels because they fill in a few of the other pieces of this. But that's Mark's intent. And even in his writing that, to say, "And the centurion who faced Jesus at his death said, truly, this man is the Son of God," was very intentional by Mark, hoping that the Roman readers would see, boy, even a centurion, a Roman over 100, an officer in the Roman army, claims that this was the Son of God. So now we're going to pick up and look at a man named Joe. And I thought this was appropriate for Father's Day. If you're not a father, feel free to listen on because this applies to all of us. There's a lot of similarities between Joseph of Arimathea and each of us in terms of living boldly for Christ. Picking up in verse 42, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let's look at what we know about Joseph of Arimathea and what some of the other Gospels say. He was a prominent member of the council. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, the religious council. In Luke 23:50, it says, he was a good and upright man. Again in Luke, it says he had not consented to the decision to kill Jesus, so he did not go along with the ruling council, with the Sanhedrin, other Pharisees, other Sadducees, scribes. He did not think that this was the right thing to do. And the Gospel of John tells us that Nicodemus accompanied him to ask for Jesus' body. He was also a very wealthy and respected man, we're told in Matthew. And he'd become a disciple, but up to this moment, he was kind of a secret disciple because he had a deep fear of the consequences of identifying with Jesus as opposed to being a part of the council, following old Jewish ways and what they'd all think of him. And I want you to just stop and think, because this is kind of the theme today. Do we sometimes live as secret disciples? Are there times and places where maybe we have an opportunity to share, but for one reason or another we don't? Maybe we fear rejection. Maybe we're not confident enough about our walk with the Lord to, you know, want to share about it. Maybe we have bought the lies from the enemy where when we mess up, we allow there to be shame and condemnation that we receive from him that's meant to separate us from our walk with God, rather than listening to the Holy Spirit who wants to restore us so that we're whole and we know God's love and forgiveness and we can live for him. There are so many reasons why we oftentimes don't share our faith in Christ, how he's changed our lives, the struggles that we're having and how we're looking to him, that sometimes it's like we might be a secret disciple. Sure, when we're here, this is a pretty safe place for the most part, right? You're with people that you know, you've spent time with, you've broke bread with. It's pretty easy to kind of be a Christian here, but what about when you're not here? What about at work? What about sometimes with neighbors, school, whatever it might be? This last week, I had two situations where this kind of got tested. I love preaching on different things because it gets put to the test. This is why I don't like preaching on death, and also my last name is Coffin, so there's two things working against it. So, but this week, two things occurred. We blew another motor in a truck. Well, we didn't. And Slater, you didn't. It just blew up. So we've got two now in 5 weeks. We're going for the trifecta. Could I borrow your car, Mike? So on one day, we went to buy a truck. We went one night, we looked at it. I went back the next day, and I was going to buy a truck for Slater. And it had all kinds of wiring problems we weren't aware of the night before. So we put it off, but I became very aware by, I want to say the Spirit of God, because I'm not that bright, that the man I was dealing with was having some struggles. So I said, look, I'll buy the truck, but how are you doing? I said, I don't know you at all. Is there something going on in your life? And he proceeded to share all of these details. And I got to pray with him and talk with him, and it took a while to get the truck fixed. We got it back Friday. He did some work on it. We did some work on it. So we've kind of built this relationship. And for me, it was interesting trying to separate the truck as not being important at all. But maybe the whole reason that things happened, and I'm spiritualizing here, was so that I would have an opportunity to care for this man. And then after we bought that truck and still didn't have it because it wasn't working, we decided to sell Slater's old truck, which wasn't working. And I had somebody coming by my house to pick it up with his son, and it was another opportunity to minister. I could tell he was hurting and struggling, and I like to keep things clear, you know, business, relationship with God, pastor, selling a truck, sharing about Christ, not wanting a customer to go away, so to speak. And I felt like the Lord slapped me up around the head and said, look, maybe he's here for something else. So I followed up with him the next day, and we're going to try and meet this week, and all kinds of things going on. But it kind of reminded me, I had an opportunity to just be quiet, to not follow up, to not follow what I think was maybe the Spirit's leading to care and to start a relationship that would be beneficial for this person. It would have been a lot easier. But it was important that I listened. And I think all around us are opportunities. And I didn't share the gospel. They both know that I'm a pastor. First guy's a Christian. Second guy isn't, but he's seeking. But I shared and I cared and I noticed and I prayed. And at the end of it, they knew I'm a pastor. I've been a Christian for 40 years. My life way back then was not at all what it's like now. God, I had a chance to share about my experience with them. So today, I just want you to think, who are the people that are currently around me that I know? And am I praying for them? And am I looking for an opportunity to maybe share? And then maybe secondly, am I open throughout the day, every day, to not be a secret disciple, but to live and to speak and to act in such a way that people ask me about my faith, and if they don't, I take a chance and I share a little bit of it anyway. So this is what we're going to learn from Joseph. He had become a disciple, but up to this moment again, he was a secret disciple. And I think it was because of his perception of what would happen, this fear that he had if he was found out or he went public about Jesus being his Lord and situation. And if we think about this situation, Pilate likely presumed that Joseph was acting on behalf of the Sanhedrin when he came to ask for the body. And that may have been one of the reasons that Pilate so quickly gave the body to him. Pilate also was against this, and I think he thought that Jewish law would prevail, and he was surprised that Jesus was already dead because, remember, they did a mock trial early in the morning, made all these decisions on the day before the Passover, which was unheard of. It just didn't happen that way. Some people believe that there was a concern about Joseph trying to get this done before the Sabbath, because he would have been ceremonially unclean if he had to wait till 6 a.m. in the morning, the start of the Jewish day, to do it. But Joseph is already ceremonially unclean simply because he went to the praetorium to ask for the body. So Joseph is taking a risky step here. Up to this point, he has moved from being just a Jewish religious leader on the council to being curious about Jesus, to seeking after Jesus, to believing that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, and receiving him as his Savior and Lord. But he's still living in the shadows. He's still living as a secret disciple, not yet willing to take the risk of publicly identifying himself with Jesus Christ. Why do we sometimes keep our faith secret? You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, I can't remember the guy's name. It was Christian music I was first introduced to, and it was quite different than the Allman Brothers Band and many of the other groups I'd been listening to prior to converting in 1978. Gary somebody, but he does this parody song about why we don't share, and he says, well, because it's a personal thing. And sometimes I think we'd like our relationship with God to be personal. Sometimes we'd like it to be so personal so that we don't have to avail ourselves of brothers and sisters in Christ and sharing with them things where we're struggling or we're failing so that we can be prayed for and held accountable and encouraged, because a lot of times it just doesn't feel safe to do that when we've done it in the past. Sometimes we want to keep it a personal thing because we're so busy, we don't want to add anything else to our plate. So we tend to live in that Christian duality where how we look and the things we say are oftentimes just a veneer that covers up some of the pain and some of the hurt and some of the denial that we're in inside. And when we start to do that with others, pretty soon without realizing it, we think we're doing that with the Lord. And we start to live kind of an Old Testament legalistic lifestyle where we'll say, well, I go to church, I give, I pray, I look at my Bible, and we think, oh, I'm okay because I do these things, rather than a New Testament view, which is, with ever-increasing glory, I'm to become more like Christ. I'm justified because of Jesus' death for my life, and I'm forgiven, and I'm whole. And I'm free to grow, and I'm free to be broken, and not wallow in my sin, and not continue to practice sin, but to be free from it, and sometimes I need other people, and to actually take advantage of that. At times, I think that we want to have it both ways. Until a moment comes when the two can no longer peacefully coexist. We can no longer be secret disciples, trying to straddle the fence between Christianity and the world, trying to hold on to both of those things. We come to church on Sunday, but maybe we never mention or invite other people from work, school, or neighborhoods. We may not even ever think about talking to someone about Christ or sharing about how God is working in our life. And just for those of you that are new, or just as a reminder, we're far more interested, if you're here, that you're walking with Jesus and church becomes, and whether it be attending or in a small group, church becomes a part of that, rather than church being the main thing that you do, and out of it, hopefully a walk with Christ. Boy, the first priority is that you're walking with Christ. And church is meant to be a place where we honor the Lord, we love the Lord, we care for one another. Second thing, maybe we pray about our problems, but when we think about it, we're oftentimes not moved to pray about other people's problems or about other situations. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, but we're reluctant, and it's very seldom that we share that with other people and share the gospel with them. That first song, I think it's a new song we did, I love the lyrics on that. It was absolutely great. And we need to be about, in the things that we do and the things that we say, and even the things that we don't say, living in such a way that people see Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, and why do we sometimes keep our faith secret? We want to have a Christian faith that encourages and comforts us, but we'd like it to be a secret faith, just between me and God, not wanting to involve others, not wanting to step out, sometimes feeling concerned that we might not have an answer if somebody asks us, or we might get rejected or hurt. And simultaneously, sometimes we want to have the world. We enjoy being accepted and not persecuted. We like fitting in and not rocking the boat. It's so much easier than having to deal with conflict in any way, shape, or form. You know, I'm here today to tell you that without a lot of conflict, I put other people through, I never would have come to Christ. Never. Those that took the risk of sharing with me when I was in college were beaten up, spit on, sworn at, threatened. I was awful. But because of their persistence and their willingness, God saved me. My life changed because of Christ. I have been married for almost 30 years. I have 5 children, and boy, apart from God, I'm a terrible man and a terrible father, but with him, God has done a lot of good things because of those people over 40 years ago who took the risk to share with me, to reach out to me, to ask me questions. Are you holding back? Are you feeling like you might be a secret disciple in some way, in some place? Are you keeping your relationship with Jesus hidden in any way at all? When we look at Joseph of Arimathea, what did he have to lose? And as I mentioned at the beginning, Joseph was a secret disciple until this moment. We're told that he was a disciple of Jesus, but privately, for fear of the Jewish religious leadership finding out, He wouldn't tell anyone anything. I think there's three reasons. First is reputation. He was an upstanding religious leader, and in this culture, that brought great respect and honor. People knew him. People saw him. They respected him. He knew that by the way people treated him. And going public with his belief in Jesus when it was clear that the rest of the Sanhedrin was violently opposed to Christ would put everything on the line. He could lose his position. He could lose the respect. He could lose the power he had. He'd be ostracized. He could even be excommunicated from the Jewish faith. Second, there were his relationships. Beyond the authority and respect that he held, there were simply the friendships that he had with these people that he'd served with on the Sanhedrin. And to have all or most of those people turn their back on him was painful. And what about his family? How many of them would want Joseph to risk the respect that they had as a family, the wealth, the power? I'm sure he thought about that. How many people might just even refuse to speak to him or have anything to do with him anymore? You know, I think most of us think we're big and tough and willing to stand for what we believe, even in the face of persecution or loss. But I think sometimes we wither at the thought of having to stand alone for our faith. We don't like it when people are mad at us, and the thought of most people or many people being unhappy with us is oftentimes enough to bring us pause, to make us stay silent, to not take advantage of an opportunity, or to not invite any kind of backlash from those we know. And the third thing here for Joseph, and maybe it's the worst case scenario, is that he would be putting his very life on the line. I love in Mark's story, he's talking about the women who were there. No disciples are at the foot of the cross except we find out John was with Jesus' mother when Jesus said, "This is your mother, take care of her." But they weren't there. And in this fever pitch chaos that was occurring around the person of Jesus Christ, I'm pretty sure that Joseph knew this was a huge risk to declare himself and to end his secret discipleship. And for Joseph, seeing how the Sanhedrin manipulated the process with Jesus with this mock trial, I think is what pushed him over the line to say, "No more. I will not remain silent. I will not remain in the shadows. I will not be a secret disciple. I am going to live for Christ." He did not play the power politics of the other members of the Sanhedrin. They had been more than willing to accept and even fabricate false testimony if it furthered the end that they wanted. All that they cared about was destroying Jesus, no matter what they had to trample to achieve the goal. Joseph wasn't that way. It seems likely, given the timing of this change in Joseph, that this deceitful manipulation of the Sanhedrin pushed him across that line. You know, sometimes that's what gets us. We see how ugly whatever it is from this world that we've been trying to deal with truly is. There'll be an event, there'll be an experience somebody has, and we'll find ourselves saying, "That is just enough. I will not remain silent. I will not sit on the sidelines. I simply will not." Sometimes we'll even say, "I cannot. I must pick a side." We might see people treat their struggle with alcohol or drugs as harmless, and then we see the consequences of it to a family or a member or a loved one. And then we're compelled to step over the line and to care and to speak and to share. We might see someone who spends their money selfishly, might see somebody very rich hoarding money and ignoring opportunities to help someone in tremendous need, and then we realize, well, all of us are probably richer than 97% of the rest of the world, and we have that same opportunity. We might see someone indulge their anger until one day we see how destructive that outburst can be to a child or to a loved one, and realize how ugly that behavior is and not want anything to do with it. And we become more vocal. You know, what happens when we stop living as secret disciples? I think God moves in more profound ways than we ever could have expected. Joseph stepping out and crossing the line not only took care of Jesus' body in the moment, but it also fulfilled prophecy. We read in Matthew 27:57 that Joseph was a rich man. And in Isaiah 53, which is a chapter just heavy with messianic prophecy, one of the statements is that the messianic figure was among the rich in his death. Often we only think of the negatives to us. We don't think about the good that God can do through us when we step out. It may not be an immediate good. It may take a while for things to work themselves out in someone's life. But if we want God to work through us, we must be willing to be out more, step out more concerning our faith. No more secret disciples. So what would this look like in our lives? You know, I think every one of us has to answer that, but if we decide to abandon anything God's showing you, even right now as I've been speaking, about secret discipleship and become more vocal and visible as Christ followers, I think that we start to experience an increase of faith, of hope, of joy, of love. Because when we do this, we open up a door for God to work through us in the lives of other people. And that's what it's all about. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now put your name in those two places, because that's what living in Christ means. He's in you to do that same thing. But you have to be willing to let him. We all do. We have to be willing to say, for God so loved, think of somebody you know, that he sent me so that I could share about Christ and they could believe in him. God demonstrated his love for others in this. While they were still mean and ornery and far away in their sin, he put me in their lives to model love and care, no matter how they treated me. We have to decide to take a step. And to be fair, not only is there hope, love, joy, peace, all those good things, but it's been granted unto us to suffer for Christ's sake. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. There may be ridicule, there may be slander, there may be persecution, there may even be hatred of you. But if that's because you're representing Christ appropriately, that is a good thing. It's an evidence of the reality of Jesus Christ in your lives. You know, we realize that we need to share our faith instead of keeping it private. And we start looking for opportunities to talk about our faith. And it starts with us telling someone that we might be praying for them when they share a problem that they're going through. It continues as we maybe tell a coworker or a friend about a change that God has made in our life. You know, that is the best way to share about Christ. If we're Christ followers, we're always with increasing glory becoming like him. I can give you a short list of three things I'm working on right now so that I look more like Christ as I'm growing. I always have a short list, and I got a long list, but I'm looking at the big things. So it's very easy for me to say, you know, here's a problem I've been having recently, and here's how I'm trying to deal with this with Christ, and here's how it's helping me. And apart from that, I just find myself going down, 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 repeating the same problem, frustrated, feeling like a failure, never able to change, ashamed. Does that resonate with you? Do you ever feel that way? Well, here's how God's working in my life when I let him. Share. I mean, there's not one of us in here who has arrived. Most of us are in a broke down car along the side of the road, especially if you're me lately, still on the journey. We have to be willing to share openly about where we struggle and how when we go to Christ, he's meeting us and how his love and his mercy and his grace and his patience are changing us. Because that's what people need to hear. They need to hear that there's hope for freedom for them from the sin that they struggle with and from the discouragement. We might need to choose to quit living the American dream and pursuing materialism so we're not so busy to share. We need to look at how we use the resources that God has given us to bless other people and to take care of those in the world who have less, and especially those who are around us. Where in your life is God asking you to step out, to stop living as a secret disciple? When are you going to have this Joseph of Arimathea moment where you go, enough? For him, the Sanhedrin lying, manipulating, doing a wrongful trial, crucifying Christ. Boy, it took a lot for him to say, I'm stepping out. I don't think it should take that much for us. I think we have to remember who Jesus is, why he died, what that meant for us, and that God's whole purpose is that the whole world would hear that, and that that's going to happen through us as we live our lives and we're transparent and we share that. Do you ever find yourself occasionally, you're with somebody and you're absolutely amazed at what they share with you because it sounds so much like something you've been through before? You have experiences, good and bad. You have victories and failures. That's so that we can share about how Christ met us in all those situations so that others will know the love and the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are weak, we are selfish, and we struggle. And apart from you, we can really do nothing. So it all starts with us walking with you. Being in your word, praying, talking openly with each other, challenging one another, loving one another, confronting one another, caring for one another. That you might be glorified in our lives and that many would come to you. And Father, the big theme throughout the Gospel of Mark is the number one priority of Jesus Christ was that we come and seek and save the lost, that we share Christ in all ways, at all times that are appropriate with those we're in contact with, that we pray for people, and that our number one priority is to help as many people as possible to know you and walk with you that they might spend eternal life with you. Father, we will probably forget that by 3 this afternoon, maybe even sooner. And every day we need to wake up and we need to be reminded, regardless of what's on the list today, regardless of what problems I face, regardless of what fun things I have planned, the number one thing for me as a public out there disciple of Jesus Christ is to live my life in such a way that others see him, is to look at every opportunity possible or that you bring up to pray, to share, and to talk about you. So, Father, would you make this so in our lives? Because we can't do this without you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.